All right, let's go ahead and agree for the rest of this time. Let's just agree for the word to come forth as it ought to. We want the word, the right word, to come forth. We want it in the right order. You guys know that I can't just get up here and say whatever I want to say. Do you understand that?
Yes.
I mean, I can, but it won't be good. If it's just me, then you just get me. You didn't come to hear me. You came to hear the Holy Spirit inspired. He does use men, right?
Yes.
Just like he'll use you, he'll use me. But I don't want something out of my head. I don't want my message. I want the Lord's message. I believe I have that today. But we want it in the right order because, you know, you can't just, even for this congregation, for where we are, we need it in the right order for what we can receive. It's not about what we know. It's about what we can receive, so that the right foundation's laid, so that you can receive more, so that you can receive more, so that you can get where you need to go. I mean, you realize you could take one of those toddlers back there, a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, you could lay a calculus book out in front of them, and you could give them line by line everything they need to know to do calculus, and they wouldn't get a word of it. They'd look at you and smile for maybe 15 seconds, and they go on to do something else. You could be giving them all the word, and you could say, the truth was right there. Why can't you do calculus? Well, anybody with half a brain would go, well, you know, first they need to know how to talk. They need to know their numbers, maybe to add, subtract, multiply, all these things that you would get before you'd hit like 11th grade or something where you'd start hitting calculus. And sometimes we don't, but we have that much sense in natural things. Ed, you're a teacher. You know this. You don't throw just the new stuff at kids and expect them to get it. We know this naturally. But spiritually, we just think we can just go right to wherever we get. We'll just get a hold of it and we'll walk there. Bless God, because I can handle it. That's not smart. You don't get anywhere that way. Again, one more illustration. How many of you have ever played a musical instrument? How many of you have ever played a sport? Okay. You could apply this to anything. If you try, let's say with a musical instrument, if you try to, like I played the piano most of my life. When I was in college, I wasn't taken at the college, but I took lessons from this jazz teacher for a year and a half. I'd drive an hour to take an hour lesson and then drive back. It took me 3 hours a week, and then I practiced 2 hours a day at the university. I was an engineering student, but I would just go and practice. And when I started doing this jazz stuff, this one piece he played for me, and it showed me how he's going to play it. It's like, ba-ba-da-da-ba-da-ba-ba. And I was just like, how am I going to do that? And he cut it down. I can't remember how fast it was. It was like 120 beats per minute or something. He cut it down to like 50 or 60. And it was just like, just half. And then it's like, ba-da-ba-ba-ba. And you're like, you can't even recognize it. But he said, you're going to get it good here. You're going to do it fat. You're going to be able to do it solid, no mistakes here. And then you're going to inch it up, not from 60 to 120. You know, on your metronome, they got kind of weird number, like 60 to 63. And you know, you don't really notice the difference that much. It's like it's a little bit pushing you, but hey, now you get it to where you may make a few mistakes. You do it there. Then guess what? You're gonna jump from 63 to 120? No. You're gonna go up to 66 and get it solid there. And you keep going up, 69, I don't know all the numbers, it's like 72, but it starts jumping by, I think, 76, then 80, 84, 88, whatever the normal ticks. You start jumping to before you know it, you are at 120, doing it just like you heard it, and there's no way you thought you could get there. But you did it little, step by step, line upon line. But you know what? If you would have come in and started at 120, you would have been trying at 120, making mistakes left and right, and you'd never got it. It would have never looked solid. You've been trying. You've been falling left, right, just all the time and be so frustrated. And the problem is not that you couldn't do it. It's that you're trying to go too fast and trying to be further than you are. And so many people are trying to go further than they are. If you would just admit, I need to get this solid in my life. Just get it solid. Not falling down here. If I can't get it solid here, what makes me think I'm going to jump and be up here? It's a deception. Well, if I were there, then I would get back together. No, you wouldn't. That's just like saying, well, if I were in front of a crowd and I had to play this thing at 120 beats per minute, I'd do it. Are you kidding me? All you would do is just make the same mistakes and worse in front of a lot of people. Sports, same thing. People look at these guys playing soccer or whatever, and they think, wow, that, you know, they just make it look so easy. Yeah, they make it look easy, and they do it at full speed with professionals coming at them, and they're able to do these moves. They did not start that way. And I've seen the videos, and maybe you have too, that's why I brought up sports, where they show you how to do fundamentals, and they show you to do it slowly, and to do it, you know, these moves that they get, like a step over move, like this, and then you go that way. You don't do it full speed. They show you to get it in your muscles first, slow. Get it in your memory, and then do it. Do it with no pressure. Then do it with a cone sitting there that represents the pressure. Then you do it with somebody on your team that's just acting like they're giving you a little pressure, but they're a real human being. Then you maybe do it in a scrimmage. You try it in a real game situation. Then maybe you try it in a very non-dangerous situation in a game. And finally, you can do it under pressure, full speed, with full game situation, and you can do it right. But so many people say, I learned this new move. I'm going to try it in the game. Ooh, I heard this preacher. It sounds so good. I'm going to go out and do it. And then people go, they just fall flat on their face. Why? Because we're in a hurry. Because we won't just get what God is telling us to do now. Why? Because, well, that's boring. I don't want to do the fundamentals slow. I want to get out there and make a difference for God. Yeah. Well, it's the same thing. If we just get the solid thing right now, get what we're supposed to get today, then we can do what we're supposed to do tomorrow. If we'll just be content with where we are today. Amen. That's the pre-sermon. Hallelujah. Let's pray. I believe it's all good. So as we're praying here, we are believing God that what will come out is what we need now, today, where we're at. And we're not playing a game. We are believing God that the right order, the right things are coming out, that God will put it together as only He can. I can't possibly come up with a sermon that's going to hit all the things in your lives, what you need now, that's going to hit them all right on. I can't do that. I'm not that smart, and I don't have enough knowledge about you. But God can, and He does. Praise you, Lord. Thank God. So we just kind of touched on some things last week, but I really believe this week we're really starting this series on seeking first the kingdom. Seeking first the kingdom of God. And we're going to get into some things, I believe. But let's go. Matthew 6:24. Let's look in the Word, and then we're going to look at a different translation on your sheet. But let's go. Let's turn over there. Matthew 6:24. This will be our text. Thank you, Lord. I don't think this is a coincidence that we're getting into this now. This has been on my heart for some time. There's been some of these things that have been on my heart to preach, to share. But you know, we were in the middle of another series, and it just wasn't the right time, and I believe it's the right time, and I don't think it's a coincidence that we're going through the change that we are as a congregation. I believe we need what we're going to be preaching on. God's bringing us up a level. God's bringing us up a level. Some of this is going to concern finances, and God's bringing this church up. So we prayed, and we believe for what we need now. And I believe this is no coincidence. I believe God is bringing us up. So let's just receive what he has for us. Matthew 6, 24 through 34. Matthew 6, 24 through 34. We're going to read there. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money, that is. Now, this next verse, now your Bible may have another heading there, like another break, like that was one thought, and then this is another thought, like mine says, "Do not worry," like it's another heading. But the first thing he says in verse 25 is "therefore." Like somebody said, when you see a "therefore," you ought to look what it's there for. Why is it there? Well, he's talking about what he just got done saying. So let's read 24 again. He said, "No one can serve two masters." You think if Jesus said that, that's correct? So do you think somebody can serve two masters? No, or else Jesus is wrong. I think Jesus is right. So people might think they can, but they're wrong. Because Jesus is never wrong, and this is spoken by Jesus. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now let's go through. I don't want to get into this too early. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So he ends up saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Now let's go through that in the New Living Translation on your sheet. I like the New Living Translation. It clarifies some things, and yet it's very close. It's not like a total paraphrase where a lot of things are just being interjected. It lines up really well with just like the New King James and things that are a more literal translation, more word for word. All right, verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you," see, he's linking them. This makes it very clear. That's why I'm telling you this. Not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food? And your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Are you? Yes. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Not everybody believes that. Some people think they're lower than a worm. And God, he's got way more important things to do than to worry about me. Mm-hmm. Really? Or there is no God. You know, and I'm just the same as any other animal. You're not. That's a lie. We're not just another animal. We're not animals. We're made in the image of God. The Bible says so. We're different because God made us different. But we are of much more value. Aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Answer is no. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Have you seen certain flowers or photographs of some of these flowers around the world? I mean, they are amazing. The different colors in there and the way they are. I mean, just beautiful. A man can't make, we can try to emulate certain things, but that's just, that beauty surpasses much of what humans can make. It says, and if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Don't you know that's true? Natural things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. It means that's what they think about all the time. That's what's being hit, that's hitting them in the face when they're watching TV or they're surfing the internet or they're looking on their phones or you're driving down the road and you see the billboards hitting them. Your natural things around the world. What house are you going to live in? What furniture are you going to buy? What clothes are you going to wear? What food are you going to eat? What car are you going to drive? What phone are you going to have? What computer? You know, what provider of content? Cable or streaming or whatever. But it's natural. And seriously, the people that don't believe God, this dominates their lives. But that's not the way we're supposed to be. As Christians, as believers, we're supposed to know there is more than that. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He said, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. He already knows all your needs. You know you don't know all your needs? How many of you know exactly what you're going to need a week from now? You may think you do, but you don't know. You don't know exactly what you're going to need a year from now, or 5, or 10. Does anybody in here can stand up and say, I know precisely the state of the world economy and the state of the condition of the economy in Massachusetts and the United States in 10 years. I have it all mapped. I know exactly. Anybody in here can stand up and say that. No, you don't. I don't. Nobody does. But God does. You know, He knows exactly where we're going to be. It's not a question to Him. You know, He knows exactly where your kids are going to go to college if you're at that stage of life, or whom they're going to marry, or what trade they're going to be in. He knows how many grandchildren you're going to have. He knows how many children you're going to have. If you're looking to get married, He knows who you're going to marry, or if you're not going to marry, He knows. He knows what we need. He already knows. And He cares for us so much more than these other things He's talking about, like the flowers. He said, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. This is what they think. How am I going to get this? How am I going to do this? And people kill themselves trying to get certain things. They overwork. They make bad decisions trying to get some of this. And the Lord is saying here, God already knows what you need. He already has it all figured out. So, better to go to Him. Verse 33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Above all else. And live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. You guys believe that?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to get strong in believing that. We're going to get established in that. We're going to get solid in that. I believe over the next sometime. I don't know how long we'll be here. But we're going to get solid in that and what we need and what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Specifically, what's he talking about here? He's talking about material things, is he not? That's the context of that. He is talking about material things. And so do you believe that God has a way for us to live so that we do exactly what this verse says, that God will supply everything we need? I mean, how would God leave that out of the picture? He tells you how you're supposed to live your life, you know, being married and how you're supposed to interact with other people. And he tells you some things about food. But you know, this work thing and finances thing, the Bible just doesn't say anything about it because, you know, that's just not important. That's not true, although some Christians would have you believe that. No, God has covered every area of life, and we can put our heads in the sand like some people do and act like we shouldn't care about finances. If you're godly, you don't care about it. That's nonsense. Jesus is talking about it. How would something that you spend so much of your life dealing with not be important to God? How would he not have a way of dealing with it? The Bible covers every situation in life. So there is a godly way to prosper, a godly way to use our finances, and God has laid it out in his word. And we're going to hit some of those things, I believe. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. There's a difference between planning for tomorrow and worrying about tomorrow. He didn't say don't think at all about tomorrow. He said don't worry about it. There's a difference. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen. But his grace is sufficient. Yeah, we may have some stuff to deal with. Okay. Let's not act like we don't have things to deal with. But his grace is sufficient. He will bring us through. He is always he's a help in time of need. Right? So, even if we come up against something that is troubling, he's got a way out. Thank God. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6. Actually, before we go to 1 Timothy 6, let's go to Luke 16. We'll do it that way. Let's go to Luke 16. Then I think we'll go to 1 Timothy. Luke 16. Thank you, Lord. Luke 16:10. Everybody there? It says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Is that what we were saying before we really got started, when we were talking about getting certain things solid and then building on the next thing, when we were talking about music and we were talking about sports? He who is faithful in the least is faithful in much. We do what God has us to do now, and if we're faithful, he'll add to it. Don't try to run at a speed faster than what God has you running. Just do what he tells you to do. Don't get out ahead of him. Verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give to you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Jesus is saying this again. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now look on your sheet. I have that in the New Living Translation. It says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? So it must not be true riches. Money must not be true riches. Those aren't true riches. People say, be careful when you say I'm not rich or I'm just not wealthy. You can qualify that. Well, I may not have a ton of money. But, even if you have an abundance, if you have enough, you're rich. You realize everybody in here is rich compared to most of the people in the world? Yeah. I don't care where you are.
It's true.
I mean, I went to the Philippines in 2005. We went through, we were on an island and saw some of the little huts that these people lived in. I mean, they're just really small. But that was nothing compared to when we went to the dump in Manila, where people actually lived in the dump, in the trash, in the garbage. Kids are swimming in the water with garbage. Horrible. Anybody in here lives like a king compared to the way these people were living. Now, you may be comparing yourself to somebody else. You think, oh, I just don't have anything. This person has so much more money. They might, but money is only one thing. I would much rather, absolutely, rather have peace of mind and a godly home, and love in the home, then you could give me all the money you want. Billion, 10 billion, whatever. I would not take it. I would not take that money to get out of the will of God. And that's what I believe we're focusing on here. Money is one thing, but the Bible says it's not true riches. And we're going to see this when we get to heaven. The stuff we thought was really cool on earth, I don't think it's going to be real cool. I don't care how fast a sports car goes or a jet airplane. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to think that stuff's a little bit archaic. Really. Just like we look at stuff from like 200 years ago. You might want it from the sense if you're a collector or a historian type of thing, but nobody really wants to go around in, a horse and buggy. And I'm not talking about one of those nice ones that they have like down in Boston when, people pay a lot of money to go in. I'm talking about just, boards and some wooden wheels and stuff like they actually used to use. Nobody would be boasting about that in your job, pulling into the parking lot saying, look at my new ride. It's sweet, huh? No, I don't think they would. They'd be going, okay, well, to each his own, buddy. Have you seen my whatever? And they got this nice new automobile. No, but I think when we get to heaven, I don't care what car you look at or what jet plane or whatever you look at, I don't think it's anything the way they get around in heaven. I think our technology is pretty limited compared to what is possible and what is. And it's not. I don't care how much people have now. It is not true riches. God says, true riches. He doesn't define what they are here, but some things, people. And what God prizes people. Because he gave his only son that whosoever should believe on him should not perish. He gave the most precious thing he had for what? For people. We're precious to him. Didn't he just say that in the other verse? He said, you're so much more valuable than the birds and the flowers. He said, if you're not trustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? If he can't trust you to do right with money, that's like a litmus test to what you're going to do for him. He said the true riches of heaven. How we handle money is very important. It's not separate from everything else. It's a big deal. It's silent. It's a big deal with God. Why? Because it represents us. I don't know, you may have got all your money, you know, somebody just, you're independently wealthy and you inherited it all and you never had to work a day in your life. Great. Just use it for God. But if you work for your wages, you're doing something to earn that money. Is that true? What are you giving to get that money? Your life. Your time. It's your livelihood. It's you're giving of yourself in order to get, in return, money, which is just a means of exchange. That's all it is. So you're getting money because you're giving your life. So money in itself is not the important thing. What you do with money is very important because it's what you do with your life. It impacts what you do with your life, and it's an indicator. Verse 12, if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Well, if I had my own business, I'd do it this way. How are you acting when you're employed by someone else? That's exactly what he's saying. Well, it doesn't matter what time I show up or how I look when I go there. It doesn't matter because, you know, it's just a job. But once I get on my own, I'm going to do it right. That's not true. He just said, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in much. If you can be faithful with what is another man's, then you can be trusted to do with your own.
That's right. Well,
I want my own ministry. How are you doing with helping somebody else?
Yep.
Well, I'm just ready to have my own deal. How are you doing with helping somebody else? Because that's exactly how you're going to act when you are leading something. And don't think, if I were leading it, I'd do it all different. It doesn't work that way. I remember in they had a newsletter here in town. I don't know. It was something to do with moms. This was years ago. Shelley was born. You know, we had smaller children. And it had to do with, I don't know, getting to one of these clubs for ideas for moms in the area to get together or something. And this lady wrote this article about how her family wouldn't get up on certain days, like on the weekend. They just slept in too much. And so she wanted to get them out of that habit. And so she signed them up to be somewhere and to volunteer. It was like before church or something earlier. Signed them up so that she had to be there. And she thought, if we have to be there, that'll make us change. Do you know what happened? They had perpetual trouble getting there, and it was just a train wreck week after week. Why? Just because you have something that's demanding on you does not make you change all of a sudden. That's a bad idea. People say, well, if I were in such and such position, I'd get this stuff in order, and I'd do it right. No, you wouldn't. No, I wouldn't. We're fooling ourselves. No, how are we going to act is what we're doing today. How do you do with what you have in front of you now? Well, if I had $1 million or $1 billion, boy, I'd be so generous. How are you acting with the money you have now? If I had more money, I'd give more. You can just look at the percentage that you're given now. It doesn't work that way. Money is has this weird effect that the more you get, the more you can want if you're not living, looking at it through a godly perspective. How many of you have ever gotten a raise in your life? Maybe everybody in here, if you've had a job, unless you're making exact, or you've made more money now than the first time you ever worked. Can anybody raise your hand? You are making more money now, or you have in your life made more money than you were previously. Okay, so you know, if you started out, like when I started out at my internship in college, I was making $6.50 an hour as a college intern, and I was glad to get it. But how many of you know you get a raise? Isn't it odd how you think if I had the more money, I would just spend it and all that. It would just loosen everything up. But something happens. How it doesn't ever seem that way if you're not careful. You just get more and you find pretty soon, well, it's already allocated. And then you get more and it's already allocated and you get more. It always seems like it's kind of just not quite enough. Even though if you looked back to when you were living like single and barely get, you know, you guys, if you're like me, you know, I didn't have all the nice furniture. I mean, my meals were pitiful. I didn't spend a lot of money on food. I just barely get by. I bought decent clothes. You know, you want to look decent when you're a single guy. But other than that, you know, you're not spending all the money on all these things. But now I look back, it's like, I don't want to live like that anymore. So you everything expands. You think, well, we could go on that, but I think you get the idea. It's easy to keep spending more. Money has that effect. So if we think when I had more, I'll do differently, that's a deception. You would behave the same way as you do now with the money you have. Do you guys believe that or not? Verse 13, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot serve both God and money. Now turn over to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy 6. Thank you, Lord. First Timothy 6, verse 6. Praise you, Lord God. Glory to you, God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, it says, "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Let's look back, read the last few verses. Let's read 8 through 10 again. "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." See, now what do we read that Jesus said? He said, don't seek after these things. And he was talking, don't worry about where your food's coming. Don't worry about where your clothing's coming. Why? Because God will take care of you. If you follow him, he cares for you much more. He's saying similar things. He said, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, here's the thing I want to get over to you today. We're talking about lordship here. The issue is your Lord. Who is your Lord? Who is your God? Your God, your Lord, determines what you do in life. Your master. Jesus said you can't serve two. You can serve one. If you try to serve two, you're going to end up disregarding one or the other. Who is to be our Lord as Christians? Jesus. Now, who's the one right next to him that's totally equal with him that we should also serve? Now, I'm not trying to trick you. There is none. There is none. Jesus is Lord. So there is nobody that is parallel. That's why I say, you guys are going to think I'm going in a different direction. I'm not trying to trick you. There is one Lord and Master. There is nobody equal to him. Yes, God is three, the Trinity. I'm not saying that. Jesus is Lord, the Bible says. There is no name above him. In other words, money is not equal to him. Or anything else that you could put there. There is none equal to our God. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He is our Master. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Didn't say money. The love of money, which would be like you having that as your master. This is exactly what he's talking about here. He's saying for people that desire to be rich. And when he's saying that, he's not saying in a godly manner. He's saying people that would go after riches at the expense of other things. That's having money as your master. This is the crux. This is where I want to start out. When we're talking about, back in verse in Matthew, it's talking about serving two masters. He starts out with that, and he ends up then saying, seek first or only the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Amen. This is what he's talking about. He ends up there, but we can't get past that beginning part. We have to start there. It's about lordship. Before we can even talk about some of the things we're going to get into about money, we need to know that it comes down to who, where is our heart? It is really easy to just say, oh, yeah, it's with Jesus. One real easy test of this is what do we do with our money? And the Bible has a lot to say about it. Jesus said, if you can't handle money, you're not going to be able to handle things that are greater. It is a test, and it is a measure. What we do with our money, don't make any mistake about it. Because people all over the world, they say, oh, I love God. Yeah, but don't touch my wallet. Seriously. Do you think God cares about our finances? Do you think he has plans that his goal is just to empty us out and make us broke? No. Okay, then, I know I'm digging in here. I know we're going to get into this over the next several weeks. We have to know this. We have to get in here because this is very important. And as a church, what we do, I mean, do we want to be blessed? Yes. Prosperous? Have all that God has for us? Yes. You know, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. And just saying, well, I just want certain things, that's not enough. That's exactly what he's talking about here. People say, well, I just wish I were rich. That doesn't do it. It comes back to very first thing, who is our Lord? What determines what we do? When you look back on your life, what will you say determined and made your decisions? Was it money? Was it, I went after this job and did this because, what you know, people follow power or whatever, but a lot of people are making wrong decisions and spending their life chasing money. And when you look back on your life, are you going to be able to look back and say, I did what the Lord Jesus told me I was supposed to do? Or are you going to say, I regret it, but I made some decisions based on what money told me? What's it going to mean when you are about to leave this earth and you look back and say, oh, I'm so glad I did all those decisions. I made tons of money because in about, yeah, your family may be able to use it for a little bit. And I'm not against or saying we should not give to our children. But people don't say generally at the end of their life, oh, I wish I would have worked more. I would have just made a little bit more money. They don't. They think about the things they should have done if they had only known then what they know now. Mm-hmm. And realize that their strength was eventually, that they were using their life for something other than what God wanted them to do. Mm-hmm. And if money has us and dictates what we do, we cannot fully do what God wants us to do. Because he will tell us to do something, and just like that rich young ruler where Jesus said, sell what you have, give half to the poor. You're going to be like, I can't give it up. Your hand is on this, and you're going to say, yeah, you want to follow God. You want to do what he's telling you to do, but you have to let go of this. You have to let go of something. You have to let go of maybe there's something over here saying no, but what's going to happen to my family if I do that? What if I make less money, how am I going to do? And what's going to dictate at that point what you do? Are you going to say, Jesus, I'll do it? Or are you going to say, no, I can't because of money? At that point, who's your master? Money's your master. If Jesus were your master and he said, jump, you say, how high? Because you're going to catch me. If money's your master, you say, wait, how much can I afford? I'm not talking about being, quote unquote, not wise. I'm talking about where does your trust lie? Because I'm not talking about doing something foolish in your own strength. I'm talking about the Lord has told you to do something. Now what do? Whether you think it looks foolish or not, or you don't know and understand everything, where is your trust? Well, people don't say this is wise in the world. Who is their Lord? That's what you have to ask yourself. Anytime you hear financial advice, ask yourself, do they believe the Bible according to finances? Because if they don't, then who they are serving is influencing your decision if you follow them. Nah. I don't care how many degrees they have. I don't care how long they've been in the industry. If they are so-called experts, if they're not following God, but you are, then you have one Lord. And if they're giving you advice based on what they think, that's not the same thing as somebody telling you to follow God's way of doing things. Amen. Amen? There's a huge difference. And I'll tell you right now, you can flip on any number of channels or get any number of advice. They're not going to tell you much about what the Bible says about finances. Now, there are some things that are just generally accepted as wisdom that are absolutely in the Bible, but they don't tell you you do what God tells you to do regardless and go after him. And you do not see, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. You will not see that. And is that what Jesus was telling us to do? Yes, he was. Hallelujah. We're going to get into that more, I believe.